So glad you could be with us on this Lord's Day. Those of you who missed breakfast, missed a good breakfast. Appreciate the guys that got together and put all that work into it. Also want to thank you. I know many of you were here every night for revival, and the ministers were really enthused and encouraged, and they're already talking about we need to do this next year. And a couple of them told me, let's try to get other churches involved so we can stretch this out for 7 days. And I said, that's great. You know, it was a good time of revival. I got revived. I love to hear other ministers preach, and as a minister, I don't get to hear that very often. So I felt like I was well fed. We're here to celebrate the empty tomb this morning. The Apostle Paul said if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we should be pitied above all men. And I believe that. As John said, that's the foundation of our faith. Because if he hasn't been raised from the dead, we're in our sins. There is no forgiveness. There's no heaven to gain. There's no hell to shun. But it's because of that empty tomb that we celebrate this morning. And I'm going to preach out of the text of John 20, verses 1 through 18. I've simply entitled this, He's Alive. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lined with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Father, I thank you that your word never returns to you void, but it accomplishes what you sent it out to do. And Lord, as we gather here this morning to celebrate the empty tomb, I pray that if there's any here who have not committed their lives to you, who have not called out to you to be saved, that this will be a day of salvation. I know you are in our midst. I won't ask you here because I know you're here. And Holy Spirit, I trust that you will take this word to the heart of the hearers and you will do with it as you see fit. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Now, some cite that there are many inconsistencies in the word, and that's why they don't believe it to be the infallible word. Some churches, even in their catechisms and their doctrines of faith, have stated that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God, but not inerrant. Well, Satan attacked the Word immediately in the Garden of Eden. when there was one commandment that a moron could have memorized, don't eat off that tree. Satan said, did God really say? So it's not unusual that he still attacks the Word today. I had one professed Christian man tell me, I will not believe the Bible's the inerrant Word of God unless an angel hands me a copy of it personally. And I said, well, you better watch that, because men like Joseph Smith claim that's exactly what happened. And they didn't have the Word of God. Men wrote the Word of God, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures tell us they were moved by the Spirit. It is not open to private interpretation. It is the Word of God. Now, in three Gospel accounts, which were eyewitnesses' account, Matthew, Mark, and John were eyewitnesses, and yet when their accounts were given, they differ a little. Now, I want you to understand something. These guys did not sit down and write these accounts out right after Jesus was raised from the dead. History tells us, and church history and church tradition says, before they died. The church asked these men to write down their gospel accounts so they would have them. They would have the stories and the teachings of Jesus. And in a court of law, if all the witnesses' stories are the same, the judge will say collaboration, or the defense will say it, or the prosecution will say it, and that will be cast out as this testimony was collaborated, you got together to get your story straight. So the fact that there are some differences in these testimonies, to me, show the validity of them. These are men who sat down and said, this is what I remember. This is what I remember Jesus saying. They don't contradict one another. One of the Gospels in Matthew, he says after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Mark said Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices to the tomb. And it also says in Mark that when they saw the angels, they ran away from the tomb trembling and said nothing to no one. And people will read things like this and say, see, there's inconsistencies in the Word of God, and that's why I won't believe it. Luke was not an eyewitness. Luke was a Greek physician who came to Christ. He became a Christian. And Luke was like an investigating journalist. He went around and interviewed all these people. And he got their stories and he collected them and he wrote them into what he called a treatise. And he sent to a man named Theophilus, who was a Greek citizen who became a Christian, and Luke wanted to encourage him in his faith, and he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the book of Acts we have today is the second treatise that Luke wrote to this man to talk to him about the infancy of the church. Now, Luke records that the women who had come with him from Galilee followed him, and they saw the tomb, they saw where they laid the body of Jesus, and on the first day of the week, they came. Luke doesn't give a number, he doesn't give names, he just says women who followed Jesus from Galilee. So these men, except for Luke, these men were writing from memory. Luke was writing from the eyewitnesses that he interviewed. And there were a lot of them. Paul shared with the church in Corinth that there were 500 people that Jesus appeared to at once after his resurrection. Paul said some of them have died, but many of them are still here. Dr. Norman Geiser brought out a good point for me. I went to a seminar he did on the 12 points that prove Christianity. And Dr. Geiser said all Rome would have had to do to stop the spread of the gospel was produce a body. That's all they had to do. When the disciples began to say, he's alive, all the Romans had to do was drag his body out of the tomb and say, that's a lie, there's his body. But they couldn't. Matthew says that the Pharisees paid the guards off because they saw an angel roll the tomb back, and it said they fell down like dead men. And the angel said to the women, you don't be afraid. I think to the guards they're saying, you better be afraid, but don't you be afraid. And it said the Pharisees gave the guards a large sum of money and said, now this is what you'll do. Tell them while we were asleep, his disciples came and stole the body. My question would be, well, how'd you know if it was disciples if you were asleep? How do you know who took the body? You see, the Scriptures give different accounts of the resurrection, but they all agree on one thing: Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And I'm using John's account. It's my favorite account. And I'll show you why. It says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. And she found the tomb empty. Now, Mary had a very special relationship with Jesus Christ. He had cast 7 demons out of her. Now, I cannot imagine how Mary felt, because she was there at the cross when he died. I can't imagine how she felt when he died. When she saw the one who had authority over the demons die, she must have thought, what now? Where am I going to go? What's going to happen? And she went to the tomb to grieve and to mourn. She expected to find a body. You know, it's easy for us today to judge the disciples. How could they not believe that Jesus would raise from the dead? Jesus said he was going to be raised from the dead. How could they not believe that? Have you ever been in grief? Have you ever lost somebody very close to you and known that grief that passes all understanding? And what I mean by that is, unless you've experienced it, you cannot explain it to anybody. You have had to go through it yourself. This is the state of mind these people were in. They had a misconception that Jesus would never die. When he told the Jews, when you've lifted me up, you'll know that I'm the one I claim to be. And they said, wait a minute, how can you say you'll be lifted up? Because we've heard from the Scriptures that Christ will never die. They've been misled. Jesus later rebuked his disciples, and he said, slow you are to believe the prophets and everything that was written. They didn't get it. And in their grief, the last thing they were thinking about was his resurrection. He was gone. This man they placed all their hopes in, all their dreams in. They had left their jobs. They had left their families to follow this rabbi, and he's gone. And they're in despair. And they think that the whole world's come crashing down around their ears. And Mary goes to the tomb to mourn. Understandable. She wants to be near her Lord. Even though he's gone, she wants to be near him. And she's at the tomb weeping. And she sees 2 angels, and they say, what are you weeping for? Who are you looking for? I've often wondered how Mary could look at 2 angels and not understand that these guys got something to say. They're angels. They're special messengers. But she doesn't miss a lick. She says, they've taken my Lord away. Now, even after the angels question her, Mary is still convinced that Jesus is dead. She's mourning. She's still mourning. Now it's worse on her, because I don't know where his body is. I don't know where my Lord is. Somebody has carried him off. What a cruel joke. What a cruel trick. And it says Mary turns around and sees Jesus. And Jesus says to her, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? And she thought he was the gardener. Now, I've had some tell me, see, that proves Jesus didn't resurrect physically. He was a spiritual manifestation, because she didn't recognize him. Phooey. She was grieving. Jesus was the last one she expected to see standing there. And it says she thought he was the gardener. And she said, sir, if you carried him away, tell me where he is and I'll go get him. I've moved a lot of bodies when I was on the ambulance, and I worked for the funeral home some. That is not an easy task. And when I think of this little bitty woman saying, I'll go get him and carry him back, it's like, yeah, you'll go get him and carry him back. They are heavy. But in her grief, she says, just tell me where he is. I'll go get him. And this is the part I like. All he had to say was, Mary. I preached Sunday night at Revival about Elijah. And God said, I want you to stand here in the mouth of the cave, and I'm going to pass by. And there was wind, there was an earthquake, there was fire, and Elijah knew the Lord wasn't in it. It said, then there was a gentle whisper, and he wrapped his cloak around his face. When you have experienced God, you know his voice. And when Jesus said, Mary, she came to herself and said, I know that voice. And she looked at him and said, Rabboni. It means teacher. Another word is master. The King James and some of the other translations say that Jesus said, touch me not. You know, touch me not. The scholars, the linguists, say that the Greek literally says, don't cling to me. Mary wrapped her arms around his feet, and I think she thought, I lost you once, Bubba, I ain't losing you again. And Jesus said, I have not yet ascended to the Father. Now, the sad thing is even after Jesus appears to her and tells her, go tell my disciples. It says that when Mary came to them, one of the other Gospels said they were mourning and weeping and they thought she was telling tales. Foolish woman. You know how it is, Mary. We all want him back. We all want to see him. I'm sure you thought you saw him. And see, this makes sense to me from the other Gospels when you take these stories and put them together. According to Mark's account, the women saw the angels and they ran away. And they didn't say anything. They were scared to death. And then Luke records that as they were going away, they met Jesus. And he said, all hail. And they fell at his feet and they worshiped him. He said, go tell my brothers that I'm alive. Now, Mary's not with these women at the time. The Scripture says she's back at the tomb. In fact, she's been at the tomb. She went and got Peter and John, and they came back, and it said they believed. And I've heard people mistakenly say, well, see, they believed he was raised from the dead. All they believed was he's gone. They looked in the tomb and said, yep, he's gone. You're right, he's gone. And it said they go home. What's the point in hanging around an empty grave? We don't know where he is. We got to sit down and make plans for what we're going to do now. And after Jesus appears, the way I see it from these gospel accounts, there's these witnesses start coming to the disciples. Some of the women come in and say, the Lord is alive. We saw him. He told us to come tell you he's alive. Mary comes in there and says, the Lord's alive. I talked to him. Two men, two disciples from the road of Emmaus come in and say, we saw Jesus. And the disciples said, yeah, right. So don't be too hard on people today who say they have trouble believing in the resurrection. They're wrong. They're misled. But don't judge them. Pray for them. I've never seen him face to face yet, but I will. But I believe he's as real as you are. I believe that a man named Jesus was put to death on a cross by Pontius Pilate, that he was buried in a tomb and raised again on the third day. That's why I'm here today. And it says later, Mark says later, Jesus appears to his men and they're reclining at table. They're sitting around the supper table, and it said he rebukes them for not believing those who he sent to him. So see, I see no inconsistency in the Gospels. I can't imagine these men are crying and Mary comes and says, I saw the Lord and he told me to tell you that he's alive. And these other women come and say, we saw the Lord and he said to tell you that he's alive. And the guys from Emmaus come in and said, we just talked to the Lord. And they didn't believe him. Even though the Lord had told him he would raise from the dead and told him where he would meet them, they weren't where he told them to be. They were hiding. Now, the reason I like John's account, it's my favorite. Jesus said, go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Do you know that wasn't possible until the cross of Jesus Christ? Until the empty tomb? I talked about that in Sunday school this morning. If you've seen this commercial from this pastor in Springfield, and, you know, I used to judge the gays, but now I've prayed about it, and I realize they're God's children. What a statement of ignorance. We are God's creation. You are not God's child until you come through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says you're given the spirit of adoption, whereby you may cry, Abba, Father. John chapter 1 says, to those who believe in Him, He's given the power or the right to become children of God. You're not God's child if you haven't come to Jesus Christ. You're His enemy. And Jesus is talking to this woman who now He can call sister because of what He did. I don't know if they grasped this, but the first time I got a hold of this, I had a shouting party when I was a baby Christian. The realization hit me. Jesus said, now He's your God and He's my God. Not since the time of the Old Testament when God chose the nation of Israel and said, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. Hosea the prophet said that He would call them His people who were no people. That's you and I, church. Jesus said, now He's my God and He's your God. He's my Father and He's your Father. The writer of Hebrews says, for He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through their fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. When Jesus came out of the tomb, He was Lord of lords and King of kings. And He was able to say, now you're my brothers and my sisters. Now, my God is your God. And it says in the Scriptures, Jesus said, I will tell of your name in the midst of the congregation. The Bible says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. That's why not all men and women are children of God. The Bible's very explicit on this. If you are led by the Holy Spirit, you are the child of God. If you are not, you are not a child of God. You are His creation. You're still His enemy. Well, that's terrible, say, preacher. I would never do anything to God to hurt God's cause. When you run around claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ and living like the devil, you do more than any cult to hurt the cause of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I tell you? In fact, He said, many on that day will say to me, Lord, I preached in your name. I cast out demons. I did all these wonderful things. And He'll say, I didn't know you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity. Now, don't leave here thinking that this minister is against the homosexual and lesbian community and saying they cannot be saved, because they can be saved. When they acknowledge their sin and confess their sin and call out to God for deliverance from this sexual bondage, they can become children of God. But not until then. And that goes for anybody. If you're a thief, a liar, a murderer, you cannot be saved until you realize you need a Savior. But listen to what Jesus says to those who come to Him. Now your God is, my God is your God. My Father is your Father. The Bible says that He gives us the spirit of adoption, whereby we may cry, Abba, Father. And that means we're children of God and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's what He did when He came out of the tomb. I told you before I did that song, I knew about God for a long time. I started attending a Christian church when I was 9, was baptized twice by the time I was 11, decided I was going to go into the ministry by the time I was 12, left the church when I was 15 and got into drugs by the time I was 16. And I look back now, and I don't mean this against the Christian church. I knew all about God, believed in Him, believed who Jesus was, but it didn't affect my life. After all, I didn't think I was as bad a person as some of the people I knew. I had to reach a place that I had nowhere to look but up. And I thank God that He didn't leave me there. And I want to thank God for the Christians He sent my way, who were not just content praying for Rick, but they came and saw him. And they came and said, Jesus Christ loves you. But they made it very plain, He wants to change you. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't get to Him through Muhammad. You can't get to Him through Buddha. You can't get to Him through Hindu. You cannot get to God any other way but except through Jesus Christ, because there's only one living God. And there's only one way to Him, and that's through Jesus Christ. Not through your good works. Not through memorizing Bible scriptures. Not through church membership. Only through Jesus Christ. Only through what He has done for you. Here's the good news. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I praise God for that, because there was probably very few men as weak and as ungodly as I was at the time of my conversion. Though perhaps for a good person someone would dare to die, or for a righteous person, but God shows His love for in this that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'll never forget the night I came to Christ. I called the only preacher I knew. I called him and I started telling him what I was feeling, what I was thinking, and he started laughing. And I thought, this isn't funny. And what he was laughing at is, I thought, I'm an unsalvageable ship. You know, and he said, you know what? He said, I doubt you was ever really saved in the first place. But if you were, he said, if you was to a point of no return, you wouldn't care. But he said, that's not what I'm hearing out of you. And he said, can I pray the sinner's prayer with you? I said, no. I didn't want anybody praying for me. I hung the phone up, and I had a beer in my hand. I got up, and I heard a voice say, well, why don't you pray? You've tried everything else. I said, all right. I got down on my knees, said, okay, God. And all of a sudden, this veil, it seemed like, was lifted, and I saw me the way He saw me. Boy, I put my beer down, slid it way off away. I began to call out to Him. And I couldn't have got saved in church, because I was confessing my sins out loud. And I don't think the saints would have said, bless Him, Jesus. They'd looked around and said, Margaret, you know where the kids are? The Bible says that since we've been rescued through the blood of Jesus Christ through His death, how much more will we be saved through His life? And I praise God that I can stand up here this morning and say He's my Father. I was a child of the devil, but I'm not anymore. I'm a child of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I call Him Lord and Master. He calls me brother. And it's all because of what He did on the cross. And it's all because of the empty tomb. Why don't you stand with me this morning? If you're here this morning and you've never called out to the Lord, I'm going to invite you to come forward and we'll pray. We'll talk. I also want to invite you this morning, if you're here and you'd like to place membership in this local group, that you would come forward. All we ask here is, are you an immersed believer in Jesus Christ? And we'll be glad to accept you into fellowship as we sing, "Just As I Am." Appropriate. Mark and Sister Mary came and talked to me a week or so back and said they wanted to join our fellowship, and I have visited with them. They are immersed believers in Christ, and I want to extend to them the right hand of fellowship and welcome them to this body. And before you leave, would you please come and welcome them? God bless you. Welcome to the fellowship. Be in prayer for Doc. He left early. He's not feeling well. I know we have some other prayer requests that are not written. We have those who are sick. My brother Lance just came out of surgery, and I heard he was doing well. Any requests that have not been submitted that you want to share with the body?
Remember Mandy, Lori's daughter-in-law.
Oh, yeah. Mandy's had some false labor issues, and that's why Lori's not here now. She called her and thinks it might be time, so be praying for her. She's been having a lot of trouble with this pregnancy, so keep her in your prayers. I hope that the rest of the day you get to spend time with family and friends and get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There'll be no service tonight. Next week we're going to start again with discipleship on Sunday evenings at 6 p.m., so I hope you can come. This Wednesday we'll be starting again with Brother Wayne's study of the book of Proverbs. You need to come for that. Come and feed on God's Word. That's why he left it here. You know, it's just 3 hours out of your week is all we ask. You can watch television for 60 hours a week. I think you could give the Lord 3 hours a week, I think. Any other prayer requests? Well, Brother Wayne, would you close in prayer for us?
Holy Father, we thank you for a good day of worship service today. We thank you, Father, that Jesus is risen, that he's alive and is at the right hand of God, intervening for us each and every moment of our lives. Lord, we ask your blessings upon each and every person as they go to their various places of abode. Help them to think about what this day is all about, what it represents. Thank you for the good message from Brother Rick. Continue to be with the and those who were mentioned and are on the prayer list. In Christ I pray. Amen.
Celebrate, Jesus, celebrate.